The unity in the church was so great that you'll see taking place what does take place in the last verses of chapter 4. Unity in heart, unity of heart, and unity of soul. It was so much that whatever somebody owned, he allowed everyone else to use it. Look at that in chapter 4 and verse 32 of the book of Acts again. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You'll note in verse 33, there was great power and there was great grace. No one withheld anything that they had. Verse 34, none lacked anything. Verse 35, each had according to his need. Now, does that sound familiar to you? To each one according to his need? It sounds familiar too because you read that here, but does that sound like some philosophy, some economic system today? Sounds like communism, doesn't it? A lot of people say that this is where communism is okayed, and this is communism, and this is what we need to have today. But you'll see that it is in the book of Acts that this was first practiced. In fact, go back to chapter 2, look at verse 44. The same idea is there. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The book of Acts is the first time this was practiced. Listen to me. It is also the last time it was practiced. You won't see this being encouraged in any one of the epistles. You want to know why? Because someone will take advantage of a system like this. Hey, if we're just going to put everything in one pile and then take out according to as we have need, what is somebody going to do? Well, I just won't give that much. But wow, this is like Christmas. I can take what I need. It was successful for a while because it was the first time it was practiced. And there was unity of heart and unity of soul. Up to this time, the people have worked very hard to live, and they didn't have it in the back of their minds that they would take advantage of somebody else's work and leech off of them. But folks, once such a system was in place, human hearts begin devising ways to beat the system and to advantage themselves. And that's exactly what happens in chapter 5. Read with me as I start with verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I've got a title for this. It's Holy Hypocrites. Two terms that actually contradict each other. Two opposite terms in the same title. In fact, there's really no such thing as a holy hypocrite. But to men, you may want to come across as being holy when in reality to God you're a hypocrite. There may be some here who are hypocrites, trying to give one impression this morning when in reality you're something totally different. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They were really somebody totally different than what they tried to give the impression that they were. They were hypocrites. I want you to see, first of all, the pretense of holiness or pretending to be holy in verses 1 and 2. Appearing to be holy. They put on an act. It's easy to pretend when you need to be like everybody else around you. It is interesting how people can just kind of slide in, fit in with the crowd, whatever the crowd's doing, and be just like the crowd. And that might be some of you. You're here this morning, and it's easy to slide in by the way you dress, by the way you act, by the way you talk, and be just like everybody else. It's easy to pretend. You know what? Just like Barnabas did in the previous chapter, Ananias and Sapphira laid at the feet of the apostles as if this was all that they had sold the land for. Just like Barnabas did in the previous chapter. So they looked just like Barnabas. You see, they wanted both the praise of men, but at the same time, the power of money. Praise of men would be, well, here, use this money. It is all we have from the sale of our property. That's the impression they were giving. So they want the praise from men for what they're doing, but at the same time, they want the power of money by saying to themselves, we'll keep some of this money as a nest egg. No one will ever know what price we got, and it won't hurt them to get the impression that we sacrificed everything. In other words, they wanted credit for a generosity that they did not have the faith to practice. God knew what they were able to give, and they withheld what they were able to give, but at the same time tried to give the impression that they did what everybody else had been doing. Now, it would have been different if they had come to Peter and had said this, listen, Peter, we sold some land. Here's how much we sold it for. We kept some of the money for some of our bills, but here's the rest we would like to lay at your feet. That would have been totally different, but what they tried to do instead was to say, here's the money we sold our land for. All the while knowing that it wasn't all of it. Folks, there's some application that needs to be made here that may hurt. As a member of Westside Baptist Church, you have covenanted together to do your part in support of this ministry. And I'm not talking about money. By being a member, you give the impression you are holding up your end. But what are you in reality? You can give false impressions. Here's one way you can give a false impression. You can come on Wednesday night, fill out a prayer sheet, giving people the impression that you are interested in what they are saying, and take that prayer sheet and never see it for the rest of the week. You've given a false impression. Ask yourself, how often do I give an inaccurate impression of myself to others? Because very often we are more concerned about how we impress people than with the truth. You know, those who are in business and who are involved in marketing often use the phrase that people have a certain perception of our business that is not real. But they will say, perception to that person out there is his reality. What we want to do, folks, is this, is not be so concerned about perceptions as the truth, reality. What is real about you? Are you transparent, or does it take some effort on your part when you show up with other believers to somehow put on an act? Pretend to be holy. Maybe you dote upon your spouse in public, but in private it's a lot different. I want to make sure that you understand something. This passage does not condemn profit. What it condemns is the giving the impression of having given everything to God when a portion was held back. What is being condemned here is giving the impression to other people that you are living for the Lord and trying to make them think that, when that indeed is not the case. It's pretending to be holy. You know, when the widow gave her two mites, God was pleased with that. But two mites from a widow is one thing. Two mites from a millionaire is something totally different. Perhaps Ananias and Sapphira had said that if God would allow them to sell their land for a good price, they would give all of it to Him, just like Barnabas had done and just like these other people had done. But then when they sold their land, you know how sometimes, man, you get a little bit more money than you ever thought that you were going to get? And you have this certain amount in mind. Boy, if we could just get $150,000 out of this, that would be great. And then somehow you get $200,000. You say, well, what we had thought we were going to get is $150,000, so we can keep back the $50,000 for ourselves. So when they sold it for a good price, they realized that they could keep back some of it. No one would ever know. And sometimes believers will even make a vow to God and say, Lord, if you would just bless me with, and then you fill in the blank, I will do such and such. Lord, if you would just give me a bonus at work, if you would just give me a better paying job. But then when that time comes, you find out that that's just too much to part with, and you hold back some of it for yourself. And you can even excuse yourself by saying, well, I need this for a rainy day. And so you have to pretend to be holy. That's what you see in verses 1 and 2, the pretense of holiness. But then I want you to see in verses 3 to 9, the detection of hypocrisy. So we go from the pretense of holiness to the detection of hypocrisy in verses 3 to 9. Folks, it's easy to pretend to be holy. And at the same time, it's hard to detect hypocrisy in somebody else. Have you ever thought so well of somebody that when they did something that totally contradicted what you thought of them, you said, wow, I would have never thought that. I would have never thought that of him. I would have never thought that of her. That's because it's easy to pretend to be holy, but hypocrisy is hard to detect. But I want you to see is this. Hypocrisy will be found out. How many times did Jesus denounce hypocrites? You go to Matthew chapter 23 and he is very strong. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he says a number of times. You see, a hypocrite is somebody who demands something of somebody else that he or she herself will not do. That's why Jesus says what he says in Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 5 when he says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he gives this illustration. You see somebody who has a little speck in their eye and you try to get that out of his eye. You know what? Before you do that, you take that beam that's protruding out of your eye so that you can see clearly to take out of his eye. And then Jesus uses this word, you hypocrite. First, take the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the splinter out of his eye. But the church is full of hypocrites. And that's why people won't come to church, because there's too many hypocrites there. Well, that's why I don't attend Rockies games. There's too many hypocrites there. That's not really why. I'm just using that as an illustration. Wherever you go, you're going to find a hypocrite. But why? They don't often preach this at Rockies games or Broncos games or Avalanche games or Nuggets games. But it ought to be preached in church. That if you're a hypocrite, you need to confess it and get it right. Because it's hard to detect a hypocrite. Ananias and Sapphira. By the way, you know what Ananias' name means? Ananias means God is gracious. And Sapphira. I don't know too many people who name their kids Sapphira. But it is actually a very good name. It means beautiful. A commentator said this, "What irony. They spurned the grace of God. Sapphira may have been a striking beauty, but inwardly she was twisted and deformed, a hypocrite." And you can have a woman who is beautiful on the outside and a man who exhibits grace on the outside. It's all a sham because inside they're hypocrites. This miserly man had posed as being generous, and yet he was willfully hypocritical, a holy hypocrite. I want you to see in verses 3 to 4 their sacrilege. Notice in verse 3 it says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And again in verse 4, "Thou hast lied unto God." The Holy Spirit, by the way, is here spoken of as God. And that's the equivalent to verse 9, tempting the Spirit. This is their sacrilege, lying to the Holy Ghost, lying to God, tempting God in seeing how far they can go without provoking any kind of retaliation. All through the book of Acts, you read of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who leads you into all truth. But here, Ananias' heart, instead of being filled with the Spirit, is filled with a lie. That's the way Peter puts it. You remember somebody in the Old Testament who lied, and because of his lie, all of the nation of Israel suffered? Do you remember somebody who acted like he had done everything else everybody else was doing in defeating the enemy, namely Jericho, but at the same time had been hiding something? Does anybody remember anything like that? You don't need to say it out loud, but think about that. Do you remember the name Achan? An Achan being in the camp who partook of that which was devoted to destruction? Folks, the early church was not all romance and righteousness. That's the way we tend to look at the book of Acts. No, there were hypocrites there in the church. And it's interesting that when you have a church like you had here in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, where there were people being saved and there was great unity, that there's always going to happen where somebody comes through as a hypocrite. F.F. Bruce once said, "The story of Ananias is to the book of Acts what the story of Achan is to the book of Joshua. In both narratives, an act of deceit interrupts the victorious progress of the people of God." Achan was a hypocrite. Ananias was a hypocrite. Just like Achan was a black sheep to Israel, so these people, Ananias and Sapphira, were black sheep to the early church. And they look even blacker by the writer when you compare them to the open generosity of Barnabas. I've got a liberal commentary. This liberal commentary brought out a very good point. So this comes from a liberal commentary. Are you ready? "One of the reasons why black sheep are less conspicuous in the church today than they were in the days of when the Acts was written, may be that the average degree of whiteness is less intense today. When most of the sheep are a dirty gray, the black ones have an easier time of it. When 99 are honest, it is hard for the 100th to chisel without notoriety. It ought to be really hard for someone to be a black sheep. But it stood out in this church. And the Apostle Peter knew it right away. In the eyes of the people, they were generous. In the eyes of God, they were hypocrites. It had been better if they had just gone ahead and lived like the self-centered people they really were, rather than try to be hypocrites about it. So what they did is they took this money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Look at that again in verse 2 because I want to point something out. They brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now keep that word laid. In fact, if you mark your Bibles, you might want to underline that word laid. And then go down to verse 4. Because we're going to see that word laid again, but translated differently. Verse 4, whilst it was remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine own heart? That word conceived in verse 4 is the same Greek word used for laid in verse 2. What's the point, folks? Well, let's read it translated the same both times. In verse 2, they took the money and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. While at the same time in verse 4, they have laid this thing in their own hearts. In other words, what they laid at the apostles' feet is different than what they laid in their own hearts. It's like a king in the Old Testament by the name of Amaziah, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He gave everybody the impression that he was a good king. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and therefore in the sight of all the people too. But meanwhile in his heart, there was some hypocrisy that was brewing. This couple wanted to appear to be zealous supporters of this church, but in reality, they were supporters of themselves. They were using the church as a cover. Maybe you remember the name Robert Hansen. Robert Hansen, back in, I think it was the 1990s, sold secrets to Russia. Actually, he was found out in the 1990s as having sold secrets to the Soviet Union for 15 years. And all the while, he gave the impression he was a devout Catholic. And the article I read about Robert Hansen says that while he was in the Catholic Church, he was preaching and teaching in whatever class he was having there. He was lecturing how that communism was against the teachings of Jesus. He sold his secrets to the Soviet Union for $1.4 million. Meanwhile, you know how much he gave to the church? This is the Catholic Church. $3,000. That was in an article called Never on a Sunday. There's a man who is a hypocrite. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Why has Satan filled thine heart? Compare that with why hast thou conceived this thing in thine own heart? This shows the cooperation with Satan, and it shows the double source of sin. Augustus H. Strong, in his systematic theology book, says the coals are already in the human heart in the shape of corrupt inclinations. Satan only blows them into flame. He later says we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent them from making nests in our hair. You know what? Peter rebukes him. You know what? Peter comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, didn't you sell for such and such a price? Yes. And then he says what he says in verse 4. You have lied to God, not just to men. Upon hearing these words, he fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And then his wife walks in, asks her, she falls down. You know what? Peter couldn't pastor a church today. People would say, man, we're losing people. Man, everybody comes into Peter and they're dead. Because he didn't look upon them approvingly and flatteringly. He said, hey, why did you lie? In reality, people want, in some cases, not a pastor concerned about purity, but a pastor who's a politician who's concerned about unity. Now, before we move on, I want to mention this. I want to address this because some people say that this passage teaches Christian communism. But that's not true. Notice what it says in verse 4. Note this, folks. Whilst it remained, was it not whose? This belonged to you. And after it was sold, was it not in whose power? Thy power. I want you to note something. Number one, the property that was sold was privately owned. That's not communism. Number two, the property was sold voluntarily. Nobody was forced to sell. That's not communism. Number three, this system was not permanent, but practiced temporarily in a time of persecution. It's never again mentioned in Scripture. Number four, there were opportunistic cheaters in the group, Ananias and Sapphira. Number five, the cheaters were severely dealt with by God. This was not for the community of mankind in general, by the way, only for the church within itself. Among all the isms, socialism, communism, capitalism, among all the isms, capitalism is not a system of coercion. It is actually the absence of a system. Did you ever thought of that? Capitalism is the absence of a system. In other words, it does not interfere with people to act on their own behalf. Under other government systems, the government makes decisions for the people. That is not what happens here. These people make decisions on their own for which they are responsible. I like what Winston Churchill once said. He said, capitalism is the unequal distribution of wealth. Socialism is the equal distribution of poverty. Communism is socialism with a gun in your back. And it's very true. I once read about a pastor. In fact, if you have the book, what's it called? This Day in Baptist History. You'll read this story. In fact, I've got the story right here in front of me about a man by the name of Dr. Kimbrough back in the 1800s. Dr. Kimbrough was traveling through Tennessee on his horse in a deep forest. And as he was traveling from one appointment to another in a very secluded forest, he was confronted by two robbers. They were holding their guns on this guy, and they insisted that he dismount from his horse and hand over all his money. Let me read you this story. "Very well, gentlemen, please give me a little time and I will obey your orders," Kimbrough responded. After dismounting from his horse, he laid his money in two piles. Then turning to the robbers, he said, "Gentlemen, this small pile of money is mine. You're at liberty to rob me of that. This larger pile is God's money, and I dare you to touch it. I collected this for the young preachers of the state who are struggling for an education at Carson and Newman College." That's when Carson and Newman was a good college. The earnestness and courage of the man attracted the attention of the robbers, and they began to inquire into the work in which he was engaged. He told them he was a Baptist preacher and explained to them his mission. After hearing what he had to say, the elder of the two men said, "We will not take either your money or the money of the young preachers." Turning to the young men and looking them full in the face, Dr. Kimbrough added, "Young men, you are in a mighty bad business. I believe you ought to give it up. In the meantime, I will be grateful if you will help me in the work in which I am engaged." Following this appeal, the robbers gave him $5 each for the young preachers. Whereupon, the faithful minister mounted his horse and all rode away, going in different directions. These guys intended to rob him, instead ended up giving him an offering. But I like that story because it's talking about somebody forcefully giving. That's what government tries to do in a system of either socialism or communism, is put their gun in your back and say, "You will do this because you will be nice to other people." So Ananias and Sapphira wanted the full blessing without paying the full price. And there are people today who want the full blessing of what hard labor gives without giving the hard labor. Folks, this is the crux of this message. You want the blessings that God bestows upon those who give, but then you don't want to sacrifice. And forget for just a moment that I'm even talking about money. I'm talking about the giving of yourself. You want the full blessing of a church that's growing, but then you expect everybody else to do the work. You may not be a communist monetarily, but you're a communist when it comes to the way you practice your Christianity. Many want the blessing of living in the United States of America, but will not work or sacrifice for it. Welfare today is a blight, because welfare is not a true voluntary sharing of goods. It is forced redistribution. It is robbery by government. It is taking from those who work and giving to those who don't. It is legalized plunder. It is legalized embezzlement. That's what it is when you're talking about economic systems. But folks, it's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. And it's exactly what's happening in churches when it comes to the work that is required. There's their sacrilege. They lied to God. They lied. But I want you to see, secondly, their symphony. Look at verses 7 and 9. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered her and said, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Notice Peter's response to her in verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together?" Their agreement was like the word used here. It's the word where we get symphony. They were in symphony when they agreed together. Just as Adam had the opportunity in the Garden of Eden to part ways with Eve and be in symphony with God, so Sapphira right here had the opportunity to part with Ananias and be in symphony with God. I know of situations where I thought a lot of a woman in a marriage. And I thought, you know what, she'll do the right thing. But when her husband did the wrong thing, she followed and did the same thing with him. And she had to have known how corrupt he was. But instead she went in symphony with him. And that's no different than the story with Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira, folks, had the opportunity to part with Ananias and to be in symphony with God. It is not unity at all costs. We can be in unity with each other and leave the most important person out, God. You see, it's not enough for two believers to agree. They must agree with a third. They must be in agreement with God. Ever since Adam and Eve, mankind has chosen to be in symphony with them. Adam and Eve, and have parted company with God. But that relationship has been restored through Jesus Christ. But when I withhold from God, I am in symphony with the devil. And that's near blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, when I am in symphony with the devil. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to see the price of the hindrance that they caused. They hindered the church. Just like Achan was a hindrance to the nation of Israel, Ananias and Sapphira were hindrances to this church. And you see this in verses 10 and 11. You see in verse 10, death to the offender. Ananias had fallen down dead, clearly a judgment of God. Sapphira also falls dead at his feet, where she should have laid the full price. It's almost as if she falls dead at his feet where they laid the money, as if her death was to make up for the deficiency. They brought the consequences upon themselves. The consequence is severe, but it is just, and it has a purifying effect on the church. Somebody said that if all who lie about giving more than they do should die at once, there would be a marked advance in the undertaking business. Harry Ironside once said, "Today, alas, the church has gotten so far away from God, and there is so much sin and hypocrisy and unreality that God, and I say this reverently, does not think it worthwhile to deal with people like this, for the church refuses to listen to his voice. Do not let us think of Ananias and Sapphira as so very different from other people. They are like many of us today." Death to the offender, and notice the other, fear to the church. Verse 11, fear to the church. A great and reverent dread. And the modern church today, folks, is no exception to Paul's instruction to Timothy. When Paul wrote Timothy and said, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." It did not dampen the church's holy joy, but it taught them to be serious in it and to rejoice with trembling. Back in chapter 4 and verse 33, you see that the church in that chapter went from experiencing great power and great grace to great fear in chapter 5 and verse 11. And all three should be present in the church. Great power, great grace, and great fear, because we serve an awesome God. And we ought to reverence Him accordingly. Are you living a lie? You're only deceiving yourself. I think an apt inscription on the tombstone, an apt epitaph upon the tombstone of Ananias and Sapphira would have been this: pretending to be holy, they were discovered to be hypocrites. Folks, from this incident, we learn that God requires absolute honesty in our relationship with Him and complete integrity in our fellowship with others.